that looks like. We're going to go to one of my favorite books, and not just because I am named after the person in this book, but because it is a very illustrative book. It's got a lot of stories and images in it that are very, very powerful. It is the book of Daniel that we'll be looking at today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 to 16, but I'll be moving throughout the whole chapter, so it would be helpful if you had your Bibles open. I don't have all of the verses that I'll be referencing up on the slides, but you can follow along in your Bible. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the drink and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. This is the word of the Lord. Some of you may be following along with this passage and think, what a terrible experience that is, having to just eat vegetables and drink water. You don't get the meat that you were accustomed to. Living in exile is not easy. We've been talking about it for the past couple of weeks. And many of us have been through experiences of exile, and we know that it's hard. I want to show you guys a clip. So can you move it to the clip? Yeah, just play that. It may look familiar to some of you. Make it a little louder.
Look down there.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
Have seen the movie The Lion King? Just, all right, most of you. prior to this, we know that Simba, he's been living in exile. He hasn't been able to go home because he feels responsible for his father's death. He sees his vision of his father here, and his father says, remember who you are. You see, Simba had forgotten who he was. The name of the movie is Lion King. Simba is the Lion King, but he doesn't remember that. He's forgotten. He's living in exile. He's hanging out with a warthog, Timon and Pumbaa. They're singing Hakuna Matata, problem-free philosophy, you know, no responsibility in life. But Simba has a responsibility. He's a king. He's supposed to lead the other lions. And because he loses sight of who he is, he forgets about his responsibility. We need to remember who we are. See, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you gain this identity as his disciple. That's who you are. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you have a responsibility to lead others to him. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 tells us that we are to baptize and teach others. But the truth is that for many of us, like Simba, we lose sight of who we are in Christ. We forget that we have this identity. And we live Hakuna Matata, no responsibility, while the people around us are condemned to an eternity of suffering. So remember who you are. I don't know if you caught it in the clip. Most of us remember, or we think about the part, remember who you are, that sticks out to us. But when Mufasa first comes out in the vision, he doesn't just start off with saying, remember who you are, but he starts off by saying, Simba. He calls Simba by his name. You see, our names are part of our identity. When we look at the story of Daniel, it's interesting. The king drags everybody off to Babylon. He finds all of the young men that show that they have aptitude, the ability to learn, they're good looking. And he brings them into his court, and he's going to turn them into Babylonian princes. That's his goal for these young men. And so he brings them in, and he changes their name. Because names have meanings to them. Daniel in the Hebrew means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh, which is the name of God, has been gracious. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. See, these four young men, their Hebrew names declare that God is part of who they are. God is wrapped up in their identity. He's their judge. He's gracious to them. There's no one like God in their lives, and God is one who provides help. But as soon as they get brought to Babylon, as soon as they get brought into the courts, the king changes their name. This is a part to try to get them to forget who they are and to become a Babylonian. So Daniel, his name gets changed to Belteshazzar. Hananiah, his name, Shadrach. Meshach changes his name to Meshach. Azariah, his name to Abednego. They were taught the language, the literature of Babylon. They were given food and wine from the king's table. That's the plan. Let's turn these young men into Babylonians. They're living in exile. And so we get to our passage. We pick up in verse 8. And it says that Daniel resolves not to eat the food and drink the wine from the king's table because he didn't want to be defiled. Now we want to notice here that Daniel doesn't push back against all of the other practices. He doesn't push back against the name change. He doesn't not go to the classes where he learns the language. The only thing that Daniel says he's not going to do is he's not going to eat the food or drink the wine. And what this shows us is that the Babylonian culture, it's not all evil, but neither is it all innocent. And that's the same case with our world. You see, not everything that's outside of the church, not everything that's non-Christian is evil. But it's also not all innocent. You see, things would be a lot easier if we could just separate things into black and white. Right? It would be a lot easier if everything outside the church was just labeled evil, like you need to stay away from anything outside of the church. So don't work in a secular workplace because you would just be helping those pagans promote their agenda. Don't go to a secular school. You would just be filling your mind with secular things. It would be really hard to live like that. Like, I don't know how we would do it, but it's simple. If we just labeled everything as evil, we would just avoid it. Or if everything was all innocent, then it didn't really matter the things that we were part of. It wouldn't matter what school we went to. It wouldn't matter where we worked, because everything is innocent. And that's simple. But we know that's not how things are. It's not that clear cut. So how do we live in a world where things are kind of gray? They're not all evil and they're not all innocent. So what are the things that we can do that will glorify God? And what are the things that we should avoid doing? Well, this requires wisdom. We'll see today what that wisdom looks like, and we'll see it over the next couple of weeks as well. You see, for Daniel and his friends, the issue wasn't that they were brought into the king's court, that they had their names changed, that they were learning the Babylonian language. That wasn't an issue. It wasn't like after the king said, Daniel, your name is Belteshazzar, Daniel walked away and his plan was, oh, anytime the king calls me by Belteshazzar, I'm just going to ignore him. So the king would be like, Belteshazzar, and Daniel would just be like, who are you? Belteshazzar. You see, Daniel's not doing that. Daniel's not ignoring the name change. He'll respond to that name. And you'll even see in verses 17 that Daniel and his friends, they actually learned the language. They learned the literature of Babylon. He didn't push back against those things. But what he does push back against is the food and the wine from the king's table. That's where Daniel draws the line. So what is it about the food and the wine? Why does Daniel not want to have any part of that? There have been a lot of suggestions, a lot of possibilities. It could have been that the food was sacrificed to idols. But that doesn't really work, because the Babylonians would have sacrificed the vegetables that Daniel eventually ate to idols as well. So it's not about the idols. It could have been about purity. It could have been that there were certain animals that were being eaten in Babylon that Jewish people couldn't eat according to their law. But that doesn't explain wine. Jewish people would drink wine, so it's not about purity either. It could have been that Daniel and his friends wanted to avoid being dependent on the king. They're like, we don't want the king's food. We'll get food ourselves. But that doesn't really work, because Daniel and his friends, they're living in the king's court. The rooms are from the king. Their clothing is from the king. They're already depending on the king for other things. So it's not about dependence either. The most likely answer to why Daniel and his friends refuse this food is because they think, or they recognize, that if they were to participate in eating and drinking this food, that would turn them into Babylonians. Remember, the plan of the king and the Babylonians is to turn these Jewish young men into Babylonians. And Daniel and his friends recognize that right now their names have been changed. They're wearing the clothing of Babylon. They're learning the Babylonian language. And they're saying that if we eat this food, that's it. We're going to become Babylonians. They will lose their identity as Jewish men. And so they draw the line and they refuse. They remember who they are and they want to stay who they are. They want to remember God. And so they say it's defilement. We don't want to be defiled. Because if we become completely like Babylon, if we become completely like the world, we'll be defiled. Something that we need to recognize here is that it's Daniel and his friends. They are not the only ones in this program, in this indoctrination, this re-education program. There are other Jewish young men that were likely in the program as well. And we don't see that they refused. See, these other Jewish young men were probably eating from the king's table. It was delicious food. They had become completely part of the Babylonian world. Daniel and his friends are actually going to be compared to these group of men later on. And what this shows us is that it would have been really easy for Daniel and his friends to give in, especially because all of their fellow countrymen are doing it. They could have looked at them and just said, let's go along with them. Let's do it. Let's eat the food. Let's drink the wine. And this type of situation exists in the church today. Back in August, Ruby and I went back to visit the U.S. We went to a town in Massachusetts called Northampton. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the preacher Jonathan Edwards. He was a very famous theologian and preacher back in the 1700s, so a long time ago. But Jonathan Edwards served as a pastor in Northampton for 2 years. And he saw a spiritual revival happen in that town. There's a lot of history there of people coming to God. 300 out of 1,000 young men and women joined the church in that time. It impacted the businesses in that town because these young men and women were no longer working on Sunday. They were going to church. So Ruby and I went back and we visited this town. And there are a lot of church buildings. You can go one block and see a church building almost every block in this town because of this revival that happened there hundreds of years ago. But the churches in this town, a lot of them, their identity is not based on who God is anymore. A lot of these churches, they've built their identity around social issues. So outside these churches, you'll see things, you'll see banners like Black Lives Matter, the Me Too movement. You'll see rainbow flags supporting the LGBTQ community. And these social issues, they're important. The church needs to be involved in them. I'm not saying that the church needs to just pull away and not deal with them. We need to deal with the social issues. But that's not what our identity as a church is built around. The church's identity is found in who God is, what he's done, and what he's doing. And we cannot forget that. We need to remember who we are. We are God's witnesses, and we're called to bring light into a darkened world. What that looks like means welcoming all kinds of people into these doors. It means that we don't label people and avoid them. It means that we're involved in the lives of people who don't believe the same thing as us, people who are from a different culture than us, people who have the complete opposite set of values. It's learning about their culture, just as Daniel and his friends did about Babylon. But all the meanwhile, we are not forgetting who we are. We are not forgetting our identity in Christ. So like I said, this takes wisdom, but it also takes courage, and it takes trust. See, Daniel knew who he was and who he belonged to. He recognized this Babylonian plan, and he knew what was too far. And so he drew the line. And that's wisdom. As we live and as we navigate this world, where do we draw the line? You know, something that has just kind of exploded over the last few years is just how much content is released on the internet. I mean, just last week, Disney Plus launched, as if we really needed another streaming service for movies and TV shows, right? Netflix wasn't enough. Hulu wasn't enough. So now we have Disney Plus. We have Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. Who knows what will come out in the next year? What's everyone watching? What's everyone following? What are all our friends doing? And are we going along with all of that? Have we drawn a line saying, no, that show would be taking it too far? You see, not everything out there is evil. I'm not saying everything on Netflix is bad. But there are certainly shows on Netflix that would not be very God-honoring, God-glorifying. There are things out there on the internet that are not harmless. Are there things that we are just subjecting our minds to on a daily basis that go against what the Bible teaches? You know, are we seeking to build up others? Or do we laugh when someone gets torn down in front of us? We need wisdom to draw that line. After we draw that line, we need to act on it. It's not just thinking, okay, that line is too far, but we actually need to do something about it. What Daniel did here, in going to the chief eunuch, that took courage. Because as the eunuch says, he says, Daniel, you know I like you, but I can't do what you're asking of me, because what you are asking of me is to defy the king. And he says, it's going to be my head if I do that. You'll cost me my life. You see, the official, this eunuch, he could have gone straight to the king, and he could have been like, king, this Jewish guy, Daniel, he's telling me he doesn't want any of your food. Could have labeled him a rebel, and Daniel would have been killed. But the official, he showed favor and sympathy to Daniel, and he says, Daniel, As much as I like you, you know, I really can't do anything. So then Daniel, he's like, all right, well, you can't do anything. So he's going to go over this guy's head, and he's going to just go to the guard, the person that's watching them. And he's going to talk to them. And he's going to be like, hey, here's my plan. You know, just give us vegetables and water for 10 days. And then see how we look compared to all the other guys. And so this guard, he agrees to it. And it all works out. See, Daniel doesn't just simply draw the line and not do anything about it, but he draws the line and he acts on it. So where do we draw the line, and how can we act on it? You know, in our culture today, there's this value that the more hours that we put into work, you know, the longer, the later that we stay after, the more days that we work, the better employee we are. We're more loyal, we're more dedicated. You know, but that might cause us to miss church, miss small groups, miss fellowship opportunities with people. It may cause conflict in our relationships with our family, with our friends. Would you draw the line there, and would you be brave enough to go to your boss and say something like, you know, test me. I can't work on Sundays, but I'll still get the work done. Just test me for a few weeks. See if I can be as productive as everyone else without working on a Sunday or without working late into the nights. Will we be brave enough to do that? We need wisdom. We need courage. But the final and most important thing, I would argue, is that we need trust. Daniel is likely the narrator of this book. And as he narrates this book, anytime something good happens, anytime something miraculous happens in this book, all credit goes to God. Daniel trusts God completely. Even so, to the point where he's giving God the credit for bringing them into exile. Verse 2 says, it was the Lord who delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Verse 9, with the eunuch, it was God who caused the eunuch to show Daniel favor and sympathy. Later on in verse 17, it's God who allows these young men to learn and to have understanding. Throughout the entire book of Daniel, the credit goes to God. These four young men absolutely trust God. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at the episode of Fiery Furnace, if you guys are familiar with that story. And we'll see just how much these men trust in God. They're confident that God knows what he's doing, and so their choice is to remain faithful to God. They won't completely become like the Babylonians. Yes, they'll adopt some practices, they'll respond to their new names, but they won't eat from the king's table, because these guys, they know their true king. Do we? Remember who you are. You are a child of the King of Kings, the everlasting King. Let me conclude by drawing your attention to verse 21. Verse 21 says this, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. I don't know if you guys know who King Cyrus is or how awesome your ancient history is. Nebuchadnezzar is king of the Babylonians. Cyrus, he's a king of the Persians. And the Persians will conquer Babylon. And Daniel will still be there when that happens. Daniel, who was brought out of Jerusalem into this foreign land, he's living in exile. He's going to outlive the Babylonian Empire. On July 1st, 1967, Canada celebrated its 100th birthday. I don't know if any of you know anything about that celebration and the ceremony that happened. But in Ottawa, our nation's capital, things started off with a prayer service, believe it or not. Scripture was read by by the Prime Minister at that time, Lester B. Pearson. Hymns were sung. When Queen Elizabeth arrived for the celebration, she was greeted by members of the church. 34 years later, September 14th, 2001, there was a gathering that took place on Parliament Hill after the 9/11 attacks. It was to commemorate the lives that were lost. Christian church leaders were present at that gathering, but none of them were asked to participate in the service at all. That goes for other religious leaders as well, not just Christians, but no religious leader was asked to participate in that service. And I will look around today. I don't know how the Prime Minister gets into office in Canada, but in the U.S., the president is sworn in, and usually they use the Bible. They swear on the Bible, but I feel like it doesn't really have much meaning to those who swear on the Bible anymore. The scene from 1967, where church leaders were greeting the Queen, where church leaders ran a political event, that seems like ancient history. But that was just 52 years ago. And what I want us to see from that is that culture changes. The things that we are getting so worked up over today, these social issues, and again, they do matter, but they probably won't be here in 50 years. There's going to be something else by then. We do need to be involved in the social and political climate of our country, most definitely. But we need to remember who we are as we do that. You know, we are disciples of God. He's given us the truth and the Bible. So as we live in exile, as we think about ways to engage with those around us, we need to do it based on the biblical truth. So as you live in exile, do what Daniel and his friends did. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. You are a child of the King of Kings. Would you pray with me? God, it is not easy to live in this world, to live in this culture, to live in this society. I've complained about Canada, I will confess. I've complained about the U.S. I've complained about almost any place that I've lived in. And I know that many in this room also express dissatisfaction with a lot of the things that happen in this world. But Lord, you call us, as we saw last time, to seek the blessing and the prosperity of the city where we live. That you ask us to seek its good, to bless it. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that we can do that. And I pray that we can engage in these hot topic issues of the time. And to have conversations with people that are so different from us. But Lord, that as we talk with them and as we get to hear their stories and learn about their views, that we can also present to them what we know as the truth and as the hope that this world so desperately needs. May we remember that there truly is only one kingdom that will last for eternity. And Lord, that is your kingdom. May we remember that you are our King. And may we live in that identity. Father, please help us throughout this week to remember who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.